Chapter of James. I want to speak to you today on the subject, praying through difficult times in your life. Is there anybody going through difficult days? Yeah, amen. I hear you. It's, you know, one thing about praying preaching on difficult times is that everybody can relate. I don't have to wonder whether or not I'm going to have an audience or I'm going to be able to connect with the congregation on a day that we're talking about difficult days. And James has a little bit to say about how to pray through difficult days. He knew a little bit about difficult days. In fact, if you look at the very first verse of his epistle, James chapter 1, verse 1, James, interestingly, calls himself a bondservant of God. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James doesn't say I'm an apostle, because he wasn't. He wasn't a sent one. He was, in fact, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus and the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Now, what you need to understand is James was preaching to a group of people who knew about going through difficult days. Because James, James's congregation was part of what history calls the diaspora, or the sending out of the Jewish people under Roman persecution. In fact, if you look at the next verse, his audience is described as the 12 tribes. Those are the Jewish 12 tribes from the Old Testament who are dispersed. Do you see that? Who are dispersed abroad. And these people had to leave home and family and work and all the things that were familiar to them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. These people were no strangers to dark, dismal, difficult days. Believe me, I don't know what you went through last week, but you don't have anything on these people. Believe me, they could tell you some stories. They understood difficult days, and James is writing to them about how to handle difficult days. And in this text, we can learn about praying through difficult times. So before we start and really launch in, let's pray. What do you say? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is our guidebook for life. We thank you that it is living and active. And Lord, we thank you that your spirit works in conjunction with your word. And Lord, that through your word we are edified. We are built up. We are encouraged. Lord, sometimes we're convicted through your word. Many times, oftentimes, in fact, your word brings us to a place or reminds us of some things in our life that need change. Some things in our life that we need to submit to you. Some things in our life that need to be washed in your blood. Well, Father, we thank you that we can learn today through your word. What a privilege it is to be here on this Lord's Day morning. God, I pray that nobody that's here today would take it for granted. I pray that each and every person that's here today would be grateful to you for what you're doing in our lives, for what you did yesterday through the body of Christ, and Lord, what you're going to be doing in the future. But just to be among brothers and sisters of like mind, to be encouraged by the congregation, to be strengthened by the word of God, and to be touched by the Spirit of God. Lord, we're grateful. And we pray, God, that you would be magnified. I pray, God, that we would listen to this message like it's the last message we're ever going to hear. realizing that time is short and that we're not promised tomorrow. Lord, your word says that we are living in the latter days. We're living among people that are clueless in our community, people that have determined not to follow you, who live day after day in darkness. Lord, we thank you that you are the light of the world that shined into the darkness. And Lord, I thank you that you brought me out of the darkness and into your marvelous light. And Lord, since that day, you've continued to love and encourage and strengthen me and so many others in this church. And so, Lord, it is with great gratitude that we come before you to hear your word. Lord, may we be attentive to what the Spirit would say. God, give us ears to hear. We've been out in the world all week, God. Lord, our hearing has perhaps become dull. Lord, our spirits have perhaps become insensitive to the Holy Spirit of the living God. God, help us today to be reconnected and reunited. God, you knew about that. When you preached, you'd say, those that have ears, let them hear. Well, Lord, that would be my prayer today. And that you would give every one of us ears to hear what the Spirit would say. And then hearts to submit, Lord. That we would not only be this morning faithful hearers of your word, but God, that we would be doers of your word. That nobody would leave here untouched by what the Spirit would say and want to do in their lives, individually and corporately, in the lives of their family, in the lives of their marriages, in the lives of their children and their grandchildren, their spouses, their husbands and wives, God. Lord, we need to hear from you today. We need a word from the Master's hand, God. We've come anticipating and expecting a word that would encourage and a word that would transform and a word that would edify. And so, Lord, work mightily this morning through your word and through your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James, the context of James' message is trial and tribulation. As I said, he wastes no time really diving into the context, having introduced himself in verse 1 and then going on in the part B of addressing and describing his audience in verse 2. I want you to notice with me the context of James' message is, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And there we have it. When you encounter various trials, knowing this, what, James, what? That the testing of your faith, in other words, James is going on a domino effect and telling us, first and foremost, that you will undergo trial. How you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because he says when. He says when you have various trials. Did you see that? He didn't say if you have various trials. You know what that tells me? In this life, various trials are unavoidable. You can write that down. Point one, trials are unavoidable. If you're taking notes, that would be the first important thing that you would want to make note of. That in this life, James recognizes that anybody and everybody is going to undergo trials, that trials are unavoidable. And that trials are not only unavoidable, but trials are unlimited. You say, man, Pastor, I hope it gets better. You're killing me. Where's the good news? It's coming. Trials are unavoidable. James says when. Trials are unlimited. Notice the text. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about that word, various trials. We're in James chapter 4, Brother Herb. James chapter 4, preaching on how to pray through difficult days. You came on a great day, brother. How to pray through difficult days, praying through difficult times in our lives. Brother Herb, trials are inevitable. Can I get a witness? I'm preaching to the choir. But I want you to know another thing about trials, brother. They're not only unavoidable, they're unlimited. They're unlimited. He says, when you encounter various trials, that word is actually a word that denotes the idea of polka dots. If you can imagine something polka dotted, typically when you see something polka dotted, the polka dots are all different sizes and all different colors, spotted and dotted, speckled and splattered with this unconceivable, or in every conceivable size and shape, multicolored. What James is saying is that trials come in all kinds of shapes and all kinds of forms. This week you may have had a trial related to your health. Some of you are going through difficult days health-wise. I understand that. Others of you aren't going through difficult days health-wise. Your health is good. You've gotten a good report from your last annual physical, but you're going through relationship trials. Relationship trials. Your relationships are strained and you're having many trials and tribulations as a result of some relationships in your lives. Others of you are having trials over finances. You're struggling and undergoing tribulation because your take-home pay will not take you home anymore. And you're wondering how you're going to make ends meet. Others of you are in awful, horrific situations in your workplace. Already this morning, you're dreading tomorrow morning. You know, just the thought of getting up and going back to that place is discouraging at best. I mean, you just dread it. You just don't want the weekend to end. And Monday you say, God, just help me to get through Tuesday. And Tuesday, man, God, just help me to get over hump day. And then Wednesday, God, and you're encouraged on Wednesday. You're like, man, I think I can make it. And you're undergoing dog days at work, and it's hard. And the days are long and hard, and you're weary and you're tired. And about the time you think you've heard everything that you're going to hear regarding the changes at work or the discouragement or the disappointments, you get another email or another phone call or something else comes down the line that you're just have had it. And you're like, God, please. Various trials, your trials in the workplace are polka dotted. They're taking on, they're multifaceted. They're coming in all kinds of colors and shapes. And others of you are undergoing trials with your children, or perhaps with your grandchildren. It's difficult. You've been disappointed. You don't understand why your kids are acting the way they're acting, or treating you the way they're treating you, or going away from God when you brought them up to love the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly, and you're discouraged. Now perhaps you're at enmity with them. You're at odds with them. Or perhaps it's not your children. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your spouse. I don't know. Maybe that's where the trials are most intense in your life. For whatever reason, you can't seem to to see eye to eye with one another any longer. And the trouble is in your life, and you may say, man, I checked every one of them, Pastor. You're really in a world of hurt. You said you hit on every one of them that I'm struggling with this morning. You would say what one writer said, trouble is as varied as the colors of the rainbow. The troubles in my life are as varied as the colors of a rainbow. So James understood that trials were unavoidable. They are unlimited, but he also understood that they come at you and that at times they are, listen, unexpected. You can write that down. James says three things about trials. He says they're unavoidable, they're unlimited, and they're unexpected. You say, where do you get that? Well, that word encounter, if you're studying the King James this morning and you notice it doesn't say what the New American Standard says. The New American Standard says, consider it all a joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But right there in verse 2, where the New American Standard says encounters or translates the Greek encounters, I like what the King James Version says. It says, consider it all a joy, my brethren, when you fall into. And it denotes a sense of unexpected suddenness. Suddenly and without warning, we're hammered with trials. We fall into them, or they fall into us. And the word trials is an interesting word when we think about trials. You say, Pastor, can you explain to me what a trial is or a tribulation? James, interestingly, chose a word in the Greek. And I'll see if I can spit this out without butchering it. But it's periosmos, I think. But from that word, we get our English word pirate. And I would say that my trials are like a pirate in my life. I mean, my ship can just be sailing along on calm seas, and the weather is lovely, and I'm on the deck of my boat enjoying the Caribbean waters. Are y'all with me? Can you get a picture of how lovely this life is? I mean, it is sunny and 75 degrees. There's a light sea breeze blowing. It smells wonderful. Coming off the island of St. Thomas is the local food fair. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. When all of a sudden there's a shadow cast over my ship. And the next thing I know, there's a rope being hoisted onto my ship. And I look over there and it's a pirate. In fact, the word means attacker. An attacker. Wouldn't you agree that's what trials do? They attack. They attack me. They attack you. They attack us. Their attacker, various trials attack us. They're like just in the same way that a pirate attacks the pirate ship wants the booty, and they want to rob us of our joy. They want to make our lives miserable. These trials and tribulations, and the enemy uses them in our lives to discourage us. And notice that James says, consider. He says, consider. He begins verse 2 with that word consider. And guys, that's a financial term. That means to reckon or to total up or to evaluate. That's helpful as we try to understand what James is teaching us here this morning. That we are to reckon it all a joy, or that we are to total it up, or when we stop and think about it, that all of those trials are a joy. You see, James really summed it up, didn't he, in the first verse when he said he was a slave to God? You see, the only way that you and I will ever be able to consider these unavoidable, unexpected trials a joy is to be a slave of God. It is only when we submit our lives to the Almighty that we are able to hold up under these trials. You see, here's the deal, guys. Satan wants to defeat you, but God wants to develop you. Wouldn't you agree that we are developed most through trials and tribulations? That our Christian character comes forth to the most degree? That most of your Christian growth didn't occur when you were on that Caribbean sea, but only whenever the pirate ship began to cast the shadow over your ship? See, God understands that. And that's what God wants to use those trials in our lives to develop us to where we can successfully face trial and tribulation and continue to hold up over the stress and strain of trial and tribulation and continue to walk in the preciousness of our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, James tells us a little bit about what God hopes to do through this. As he says, knowing, do you know this? Can I get an amen on this? Have you learned this biblical principle that the trial or the testing of your faith produces endurance? It produces endurance. That word endurance means to hold up under pressure. It's a compound word in the Greek. It actually means to hold up under. The ability, here's what it means. It's the ability to abide under pressure. Do you have that ability this morning? If you looked last week at the trials you faced, would those who were observing you say, yeah, they've got it. Yeah, I've watched them hold up under pressure. Can you think, I picture a soda bottle being shook up. Are you with me? Holding up under pressure, will the cap hold or will it blow? Endurance, holding up. How are you doing? Holding up under pressure. When the pressure gets turned up, do you get turned down? Do you fold up under pressure? Do you start complaining and belly aching and moaning? Or do you continue to praise God? You know, that would be a good litmus test. You know? What do you do when you're squeezed? What comes out? Is it nastiness and griping and complaining and wah, 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 wah? Is that what comes out? And may I remind you, you're in the house of God. Or do you consider it a joy? You say, Pastor, that is crazy. How in the world does God expect me to consider it a joy when I'm undergoing trial? It's because the trial produces endurance. You say, give me an illustration. I'll give you a dozen illustrations. How about, I'll use an illustration from my youth. That was a long time ago. I might want to use something a little fresher. I'm going to stick with it. I think it still holds water. So, when I was in school, I played football. Anybody in here play football? I'm the only guy in this church that played football. Are you serious? That's right, Colton. Colton played, Herb, you played a little football? Benson played a little, no? Wow. Siri, give me another illustration. Quick. So, one of the things that I despised, and I grew up where? Texas. What are summers like in Dallas, Fort Worth? Somebody say brutal. Beyond brutal. It's so hot. Oh my gosh. I love Texas. The sole reason why I would not move back there is the brutalness of the summers. God could call me there and I'd go, but I'm praying he don't. not in June anyway, or July. Call me there in November. They're brutal. And 2-a-days, which is practice, in two practices a day. Two practices in the brutal Texas summer. When you know, I was an idiot and I didn't work out all summer. Okay? So I was fat and out of shape, and the coach knew it. And his job was to get me in shape. Now, let me ask you this. Did the coach just dislike us? Is that why he made us endure 2-a-days in the hot, brutal Texas sun? Y'all know what so you go twice. It's not bad enough to have to go work out once a day. You go in the morning, and about the time you're just starting to catch your breath in the afternoon, the alarm goes off and says what? Go back. Go back. And at the end of a miserable, overwhelming, horrific, hellish workout, they would say, now it's time for ice cream and cake. And we were like, what's gotten into our coaches? They might have gotten saved over the summer. Y'all know what ice cream and cake was? Ice cream and cake was wind sprints. Y'all know what a wind sprint is? It's 40 yards, hard as you can. And I think there were two lines. You got to rest just in time for that one line. On the line, boys, go! Oh, my God. Run! Underwood, go! Oh, my gosh. So sick. It felt like I was going to pass out. God, I don't want to go back tonight. But I guarantee you, come game time, I was ready. Put me in, coach. I'm ready. Headhunter Underwood. Now, I'm telling you, those trials of those 2-a-days built endurance. And none of us would have been able to hold up to the rigors of that football season had we not undergone those trials. Those trials prepared us for life. They prepared us for football. They prepared us for the challenges of a long season where games are coming week after week. And where you get tired. Well, we were conditioned. We weren't tired during the games because we'd been through 2-a-days. Games were fun, you know. That's what we'd be praying the whole time. Just get us to the games. And that's what James is teaching us, guys. There's value in the trial. And that's why how can I consider it a joy? That's it. Because you're allowing the Lord to have his way with you whenever you partner with him in the trial. And that you realize, God, this trial, God has a purpose in the trial. God has a plan in the trial. It's to develop you. It's to develop you where you are better equipped and better prepared the next time. And I'm telling you that the key or the evidence, if you will, of spiritual maturity is allowing God or submitting yourself to God in the midst of that trial and tribulation. If you watch, you'll be able to meet some people and know some people that go through trials better than others. Do you know any like that? That they just can handle it better. And that is an indication, generally, of spiritual maturity. Less mature Christians don't endure trials nearly as well. And that's because the mature Christian has learned the key that James is talking about and the secret. And he or her has gone through trials multiple times and now have built up their endurance. God has had his way with that person. And now they're better equipped in order to undergo the trial and to hold up in the midst of it. He goes on to list just a couple of things that I want to touch on. I don't have much time because we're going to have the come to the Lord's table in just a minute. But there are a couple of things that I really need you, just as we kind of try to wrap this up. Here's the principle. If you're taking notes, I need you to write this down. James is in effect saying trials produce single-minded affection for Christ. Trials produce single-minded affection for Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. That's the goal. That's what God saved you for. That's what God has been doing in your life. Say, I've been saved 30 years and I have no idea what God has been doing. That's it. God is trying to bring you to a place where you, listen, where you have a single-minded affection for Jesus Christ. Do you understand single-minded versus, you know, he's just one of many of my affections? Jesus doesn't play that game. See, Jesus wants us to have, in other words, that we put all of our eggs in Jesus' basket. It's all about Jesus when it comes to our life. When it comes to our affections, the things that we are drawn to, Jesus Christ trumps anything and everything else. And wouldn't you agree, in this world, all kinds of things vie for your affections. Amen? I mean, it's not like there's not 40 million other things that are trying to get your time and your resources and your dedication and your attention. The world is full of bright lights and things that look pretty and, you know, are drawing you, come this way, come that way, do this, do that, you know, immerse yourself in this. It's not like that we live on some sort of, or in some sort of monastery where we're not constantly being tempted to forfeit our single-minded affection for Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? This is difficult. This isn't something easy, a single-minded affection for Jesus Christ. That's not willy-nilly, pie in the sky, by and by. That's real. That's a real challenge that you faced last week and you'll face this week. How are we doing in that? How are you doing? And if you're like me, your single-minded affection comes and goes. It comes and goes. One day I am, one day I'm not. One week I am, one week I'm not. One minute I am, one minute I'm not. It comes and goes. It depends on the day. It depends on the trial. Let's just get gut level honest this morning. If I'm having a good day, go God! If I'm having a bad day, wah, 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 wah. And listen, James is desiring to get us to the place where there's stability in our life when it comes to our devotion to Jesus Christ. That we're not all over the place. In good times and bad, it's go God. Are y'all with me? It's go God. He's good. No matter what, my trials, I'm enduring. I'm suffering up under Him. I'm submitting. He's a good, glorious, gracious, long-suffering, compassionate God. Listen, no matter what. But our lives aren't like that. And James understood it. James was preaching to a lot of people just like you and me. Because listen to what he says. He says, and verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the goal. But, contrasting statement coming, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And notice this promise about wisdom. You see, James understood that we were going to lack wisdom when it came to this teaching. That we were going to struggle with it. And so James just wants to clarify, if any of you guys lack wisdom, ask God. And this is where the prayer part, how to pray through difficult days. Let him ask of God. And then he promises us who God gives to all generously and without reproach. And it will be given to him. In other words, you know, we can trust this God who we're praying to. Amen? To provide the wisdom we need in difficult and trying situations. Notice that James didn't say, he says pray for wisdom. He doesn't say pray that God will lighten up the burden. He doesn't pray for, ask God for strength. He doesn't say ask God for deliverance. There's a million other things that I typically ask God for. And wisdom ain't one of them. But he says, pray for wisdom. He said, ask God. Man, when you're going through difficult times, I'm telling you, you need wisdom. John Phillips said it right. Trials are not electives in God's school of spiritual maturity. They are required courses. But James knows that there are these challenges, a lack of wisdom. James knows wisdom is required in order to evaluate your problems in life with joyful endurance. Do you agree that takes wisdom? Does it take wisdom for you to evaluate the problems in your life with joyful endurance? That requires wisdom. And he commands us to ask God. One writer said this, there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Y'all know what the difference is? What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Some of y'all are so smart. Knowledge, listen, I'll tell you. Knowledge is facts. Give me the facts. It's data that you learn. Wisdom, y'all know what knowledge is now, right? Tell me what it is. What's knowledge? Facts. It's data. You say, Pastor, what's wisdom then? Wisdom is knowing how to correctly use that data. How to use that knowledge that you've had. What good is all the knowledge if you don't know how to use it? You don't have the wisdom or the wherewithal to put it to use. I know people that are full of knowledge and they're idiots. It's like, man, are you serious? Common sense isn't near as common as it used to be. Listen, here's what this writer said. Mankind has learned enough knowledge to know how to travel faster than the speed of sound. Wisdom knows that mankind in general is traveling faster and faster in the wrong direction. That's powerful. And isn't it interesting that James tells us to ask God for wisdom, not strength, not grace, not deliverance. And it's because we need wisdom so we will not waste the opportunities that God is giving us to grow up in our faith and to move toward the product, which is Christ-likeness, spiritual maturity. An average Christian says, well, you know, that rules me out. I'm not wise and I'm not going to get wisdom. But you see, notice what James says about on the heels of this asking for wisdom. He says, verse 6, but he must ask in faith without doubting. That's the key. Faith is the key to ask without doubting. When we ask God for wisdom, we can't doubt that God will provide it. We do sometimes doubt, though, don't we? When we ask, we doubt God. And here's the deal. Don't put your faith in prayer. Put your faith in God. And so your prayer the foundation for your prayer is Almighty God. And what you know about God, what you've learned about God through your study of Scripture. And so the word double-minded, did you see that? Being double-minded, verse 8. This is the opposite of the guy who prays in faith. He's given us an illustration. He's saying on the one hand, the mature guy is stable. Are you with me? He's like a rock. Just the winds come and they don't affect him. Are y'all with me? But he says, on the other hand, you've got this other guy. And this guy is a mess. He's a hot mess. Because every time something comes down the pipe, he gets blown off course. You know anybody like that? I mean, the slightest thing, and they're just fall to pieces. And they're unstable. Are you with me? You know anybody who's unstable in their Christian walk? They read their Bible one week and maybe miss for two. They come to church one week and then miss three. And they're just unfaithful. They're unstable. They're inconsistent. You know what? Nothing worse than something that's inconsistent. Can I get an amen? How about that car that you never know when you turn it over whether it's going to crank or not? How's that for you? Huh? Everybody like that? It's like, you're, please God, please, come on. And then it starts. But you don't go get it fixed. That's the epitome of foolishness. Amen? You say, man, don't you think you ought to get, we're good. She'll crank. No. Get the cables. Call the tow truck. Guys, I'm telling you, this is sinfulness whenever we're unstable in our walk with God. Whenever we're inconsistent. And that's what James is talking about. The word double-minded is literally translated. I want y'all to listen to this. I'm going to come down here because this is the heart of the message. And I'm going to get down dirty right here. I'm going to look y'all in the eye. The word double-minded literally is translated two-souled. Two-souled, your soul, two-souled. You know anybody who's two-souled? That's like two-faced except 10 times worse. Are y'all with me? Two-souled. And it's a man with two souls or in our vernacular, two hearts. Or what happens when you have two hearts? They're in different directions. You understand what I'm saying? Remember I told you that God's purpose is single-minded affection for Christ? Here's the opposite. It's a two-souled man. His soul's not so. His heart's not solely on Jesus. It's on Jesus and 40 million others. Are y'all with me? Jesus is one of his idols. Just one among many. And James is actually referring to someone who is constantly changing allegiances. Do you know anybody like that? Are you like that? Do your allegiances change with the weather? One day you're all about this. The next day you're all about that. You're unstable. When are you going to find stability in Christ? Because things aren't going to get better, everybody look up here, until you do. The heat's just going to keep getting turned up, constantly changing allegiance. You see, this is a deeper problem than doubting God will answer his request. It actually relates to a person's unwillingness, listen, to live under the will of God. One author calls this guy, listen, this is good. One author calls the guy with two souls or two hearts, listen, a walking civil war. That's such a vivid illustration. We can all get our arms around that in our mind. In which trust and distrust of God wage continual battle against one another.
Oh,
that's rough, Pastor Mike. It is rough. But you know, God wants us to get to the place where that's no longer the case. Amen? How do you do that? You submit to Christ wholeheartedly. Amen? So I just wonder if anybody would be willing to do that today. Is there anybody here that would just say, you know what? That describes me. I am so willy-nilly in my walk with God. I'm so inconsistent. I'm so double-minded. There's so many times when I'm here one day, there the next. And I just struggle so to just be faithful. That's really what it boils down to, isn't it? Faithfulness. To just be faithful. James is describing a person who says he wants God's direction, but in reality, wants God's direction in life, but in reality, he's keeping his options open. James says, in effect, no one will receive wisdom from God until the only option is obedient submission to God. I'm going to say that one more time. No one will receive wisdom from God until their only option is obedient submission to God. And James says in verse 8, this man is unstable. Have any of you ever placed your faith in an unstable person? How'd that turn out for you? You know, as the pastor of a church, I've learned the hard way. Don't put your faith in an unstable person. What happens when we put our faith in an unstable person? They let you down. They'll let you down every time. They're unstable. They can't be counted on. They can't be counted on. The Proverbs talk about it like a person who tries to chew on a broken tooth, or a person who tries to walk on a broken ankle. That's the equivalent of putting faith in someone who's unstable. Guys, girls, we got to be stable in Christ. Amen? I mean, no more of this. If the wind's blowing this way, I'm over here. The wind's blowing this way, I'm over here. And really, the only time that I really care about God, if I'm gut level honest, is when I need Him. It's when I'm in hot water. It's when I'm overwhelmed. It's when I'm facing some kind of tragedy. You know, God is not, in case of emergency, pull the handle. Are y'all with me? In case of emergency, let me get this fire extinguisher out. Okay, we got an emergency here. That's not the way God is designed to work with us. Amen? In case of, that's how some of y'all are with God. In case of emergency. No. Day in, day out, 24/7, 365. Connected to Christ, amen? In good times and bad. You know why some of you go through such a hard time whenever it's a bad time? Because you weren't with Him when it was a good time. That's one thing that I've learned over 40 years of hard school of hard knocks, is that I want to be with God. That, in other words, my life, my 40 years with God is preparing me for my next day with God. Are y'all with me? Because I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But I guarantee you one thing. It's going to bring trial. Right, Nava? It's unavoidable. Right? So, let's get off the in case of emergency. Amen? You know, can you imagine? Do y'all like it when you don't hear from a friend ever and ever until there's a need? How does that make you feel? Well, I just struck a nerve. Y'all like friends like that? Do y'all have any like a bucket full? I mean, I get it, and we value that in a friend, right? I mean, we value that they're there for me. And God is there for me. He's stick closer than a brother. But I'm telling you, that's wrong to treat God like that. Are y'all with me? God wants a intimate relationship with us. Intimacy. Amen. Can you imagine what kind of marriage I'd have if Angel and I only called her in case of emergency? That'd be a lousy marriage. Or can I get an amen? Or my kids? They only, you know, some of you say, that's what my kids do. Oh no, I was afraid of that. Hope the fire department's not coming. Hey, Phil, after the service. Hunter, you're a fireman, aren't you? Are they going to be coming?
I didn't get a text.
Okay.
I checked when you pulled that door.
That'd be my luck, wouldn't it? Consider it a joy. All right. Y'all ready to have Lord's Supper? I think it would be appropriate now. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much. God, you love us in spite of ourselves, God. You love us so much. You deserve our undivided attention and affection. God, forgive us for being double-minded, two-hearted, dual-souled. God, forgive us of having so many different affections in our lives and allowing the day-to-day things to determine the level of our love and adoration and connection and intimacy with you. God, forgive us. And God, help us to find stability in our walk with you, to determine to follow you wholeheartedly in season and out of season. And Lord, when the trials come, and come they will, that we would submit ourselves to the trial and just realize that, God, you want to bring some really good stuff into our lives through this trial. You want to help us to endure, and you want to mature us into men and women and boys and girls who are like Jesus. And so, God, help us. Help us to find stability in our walk with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.